Okay, so turn to the book of Jeremiah. I'll eventually be able to talk. And I'm going to try to do chapter 1 this morning. And I do see a clock. But I'm not going to watch it very closely. And I just want y'all to please pray for me because I honestly don't know how to preach this book. I've never preached this big of a prophetic book before. It has lots of chapters. When 1 John takes 2 years, you have to pray for me. And I do mean that. Pray for me that I'll be able to handle this book exactly the way God wants me to. But as of now, I'm planning to read every word, and we're planning to do it verse by verse. But I want to do it at a pace that will be, effective. Whenever I started Romans, Nick Lindy was a freshman. And when I preached my last sermon on Romans, Nick Lindy was graduating. So one book for a whole college career. Okay, but anyway, all I'm saying is whatever the Lord wants, I want. Pray for me so that I do it exactly the right way. Let's get started here. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read 1-3 first. Today we're going to see what I call the making of a prophet. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Remind you to look at the last couple chapters of 2 Kings and the last couple chapters of Chronicles so that you can see what the history of these kings. Now, I'm going to describe what we just read in this way. First, first three verses, we see that Jeremiah is identified as the speaker. He's the speaker of these words. He was the son of a priest himself, but the son of a priest named Hilkiah. He grew up in the land of Anathoth, which is about 3 miles north of Jerusalem, which allowed the priests who lived there easy access to get to Jerusalem for their service. We also discover here in these verses that he prophesied beginning in the 13th year of Josiah, and that's an important historical marker so that we can place the ministry of Jeremiah in the succession of these kings. The 13th year of Josiah, we actually know these dates very accurately, and there's hardly any debate on them. The 13th year of Josiah was around 627 BC. And so Jeremiah prophesied from 627 BC until 586 BC, which is a span of 40 or 41 years. Now, I mentioned Josiah because if you're a Bible reader, he's got to be one of your very favorite kings, right? And so I wanted to try to connect the life of Jeremiah with Josiah, one of our heroes, and I'll do it like this. Remember, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Okay, when the text says that when Josiah in the 8th year of his reign, okay, so if he's 8 plus 8, 16, when he was 16 is when Josiah began to seek the Lord. And then when Josiah was 21, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. Josiah was 26 when they found the book of the law. Josiah reigned as king for the first 18 years of Jeremiah's ministry. We think of Jeremiah's ministry as being marked by all of this, decline and and so on. But it was actually a time of what appeared to be like revival under the reign of a great, great king. 18 years of Jeremiah's ministry was under Josiah. When Josiah died at the age of 39, you have to take this last one with a grain of salt. 39, Josiah was 39 when he died. But I'm going to say Jeremiah was only 34. Okay, now, there's more to say. Look at verses 4 and 5. Now we're going to look at the call of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah writing here in the first person, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So there's a whole sermon here in verse 5 alone, but I have to get through these quickly. So note here how this begins. The word of the Lord came to me. The natural way for us to say something that we heard from God is that we heard God speak to us, or I heard the voice of the Lord. But that's not the language that Jeremiah uses to describe this event. He's not saying, even though it's true, that he heard a voice. He's saying the word of the Lord came to me. And what I want you to realize is that here the word of the Lord is personified as a presence rather than a disembodied voice. Jeremiah did not simply hear a word. The word of the Lord came to him. This was not a feeling. This was not some kind of inner compulsion. But the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah was a divine revelation that included a divine encounter. So his call begins with the word of the Lord coming to him. And then verse 5, wow. And it's such a critical verse, and I hope that you'll spend more time meditating on it. But verse 5, Yahweh is speaking to the prophet, and he says to Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you, I knew you. Yahweh is taking responsibility for personally forming Jeremiah in the womb. Jeremiah was not simply a random result of nature taking its course. He was formed, he was fashioned, or created personally by God in the womb. This word that we translated formed here comes from the world of pottery and potters. And it's the idea of God using his hands to fashion this prophet Jeremiah in the womb. He was literally handmade by God to accomplish the purposes that God has for his life. It's an amazing truth. And not only does God say, I knew you and formed you, I formed you. He says, I knew you. God knew Jeremiah. Now here, it's not saying that he had a relationship with Jeremiah before Jeremiah was born. But he is saying that he knew the man he was going to make Jeremiah into before he was ever born. And then God goes on to say, not only that he formed him and knew him, but he consecrated him. And again, this is just amazing. Before he was born, God consecrated him, which means set him apart for a special purpose that he had for him. It wasn't like God looked down to find the best person he could find in the year 627. He had already planned for this eventuality. And who knows how many levels of DNA he was putting together to fashion this one person. How many generations he had been at work preparing Jeremiah. But see, before he was born, God had consecrated him and set him apart for this ministry that he called him to. It's amazing testimony to the sovereignty of God. And then not only did he set him apart, but then here he's appointing him. He's installing him as his prophet. He appointed him, he's appointing Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Now, what's true for Jeremiah is true in an ultimate way about Jesus. God, see, he knew Jeremiah before he was born. But Jeremiah didn't exist before he was born, amen? So he couldn't know him intimately and have a relationship with him. But when the ultimate prophet came of Jesus, God would say, I knew him. Why? Because he was with God from the beginning. God knew Jesus before he was born. Not only did he know Jesus, and he had a relationship with him. And then Jesus is the consecrated one that God set apart as his very own before time began. Just as Jeremiah was set apart before birth, so Jesus Christ was set apart before birth to accomplish God's holy purposes. And then God appointed Jesus to be the ultimate prophet to the nations. See, through Jeremiah, they heard the word of God. In Jesus Christ, the word of God became flesh and it was embodied so that a world could hear from God. So Jesus takes everything that Jeremiah was and fulfills it in its perfection. And this is amazing. What's true of Jeremiah, what's true of Jesus, it's actually true of you. God knew you before you were born. God formed you. And if you are a believer, God consecrated you and appointed you to serve him. It's amazing. The scripture says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God appointed in advance for us to do. Like when we're here reading about Jeremiah, we can't just sort of put him on a pedestal and say, wow, that's really cool what God did for Jeremiah, because he did all that for you and he has the same kind of plans for you. So take inspiration from Jeremiah and of course, absolutely and mostly from Jesus, so that we can be the kind of people that God has called us to be. So here, God is speaking to Jeremiah and he tells him what he's got planned for him. This is his call. And then in verse 6, we see Jeremiah's response. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Okay, so Jeremiah's response begins with acknowledgement and submission. When he says, ah, Lord God, it's a combination of God's covenant name, which is Yahweh, and the word Adon or Adonai, which means Lord. So God and Lord combined in this idea of God as a covenant God, but also God as his master or ruler. And so Jeremiah here in just that little response is recognizing that Yahweh is God, and as God, Yahweh has the authority to compel his service. God is the master and Jeremiah is the servant. He must surrender to and obey God's call. And yet, even though he knows that, he has the audacity and misguided humility to question God. It's like Jeremiah is saying to God, I know you're God and all, but there must be some mistake. How can I be a prophet? I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth. And this is a very normal response to the people that God calls. And it's actually probably a very normal response to many of you out there when I tell you that God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life, and that he's appointed you to serve him, and he has good works that he's prepared for you to do before you were ever born. You're saying, yeah, right. You don't know me. And I think that's exactly what Jeremiah is doing here. He knows himself and he realizes, God, I think you must have made a mistake. And then the reason he thinks he's made a mistake is he's being called as a prophet to the nations. He's got to speak for God. And if he's only a boy, that's what the language of this text is, youth, lad, boy. If he's only a boy, how does he have the wisdom? How does he have the ability? How does he have the words to speak on behalf of the living God? And so the objection, in some ways, it makes sense. It's incredibly rational and reasonable. And so assuming that Jeremiah was between 15 and 20, so there, nobody knows how old Jeremiah was. This is the one clue that we get, that he was a youth, this word, youth, when he was called. I will say this, we know that Josiah was 16 when he began to seek the Lord. And guess what the scripture says about him? It says he began to speak the Lord when he was yet a youth. Or a boy. So 16 is the language they used to describe Josiah when he began to speak the Lord. And so if you want me to give you my best guess, I think Jeremiah was between 12 and 18 whenever this call came. And 16 might be as good a number as any to choose for his age. So that's how. And assuming that he was 15 or 16 in the 13th year of Josiah, that means that Jeremiah was born under the wicked king Manasseh. And so that he was living in a time of unprecedented, he was born in a time of unprecedented evil in the land of Judah. Now, the way that he responds to this call is also there's one bright spot. The bright spot is that Jeremiah didn't presume to take the office of prophet. He literally tried to avoid the call. But he was in fact called of God, and God was not about to change his mind. He had literally created him for this purpose. It didn't matter that Jeremiah was too young to know what to say. See, that's the important part. God was going to tell him exactly what to say. So being young and immature was not a liability. And to you and to me, it doesn't matter if we're young or old. What matters is the call. The call itself produces the response of obedience and the equipping necessary to carry out what God wants us to do. Please don't think that you can't do what God has called you to do. If he's called you to do it, you can do it, and I'm going to show you how. Look at God's response in verse 7. I love the way God is so direct. So he says, I'm only a youth, and here's God's response in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. See, the Lord tells him straight up, don't say that I'm a youth. In other words, he's basically saying, don't give me any excuses. Don't say that. To everyone, you're going to go. I just love this. God is so strong and so powerful. We would just listen to him. We would behave so differently. It's like, don't say that you're just a youth. You're going to go to everyone I send you, and you're going to say to everyone everything I want you to say. Do you see the authority that God is exercising on the prophet? And I need that. I mean, like if someone says, hey, do you want to go do this? I'm like, I don't know. But when Denise says, Dan, get ready, we're going. Well, then I'm ready. I get up and I go, you know. I need some authority in my life. And this is, when God, man, He's telling Jeremiah how it's going to be. And he's the God of heaven and earth. It's so good. Don't give me excuses. You're going to go and you're going to say what I want you to say. It's just awesome. This is, man, this is encouraging. It's not abuse. It's not force, but it is power that compels obedience. Man, if we really knew who God was, our obedience would not be a question mark. And see, this is what's happening with Jeremiah. He's in the presence of God. He's experiencing this word of God that's coming to him. And so God is saying, and then not only you're going to quit making excuses, you're going to go where I send you, you're going to say what I want you to say, but then he says, don't be afraid of them. And this is a tough command too, because he's going up against kings and powerful priests and officials and a whole land, and all of them are going to hate him for what he has to say. And he says, don't be afraid. And I know that if you're like me, you're like, easier said than done. Amen. And so he says, don't do it. Don't be afraid. And so what we see here in verse 7 is God's establishing the ground rules. He's saying, I'm the Lord God and I'm in charge. And then, see, he gives these commands, they're kind of commands, but they're, do you see that God is prophesying over Jeremiah? I know that's a weird way to say it, but you will go where I send you. You will say what I say, right? He's telling him how it's going to be. And then God gives this most amazing promise. And the promise provides the enablement for Jeremiah to do what God just said he's going to do. Look what he says he's going to do. He said, not only, see when he gets there, he says, you shall do not be afraid of them. And then look at the promise. For I am, that's verse 8, I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. What God promises to Jeremiah is that he will be with him. Everywhere I send you, Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. Every time you open your mouth to say what I told you to say, I'm going to be with you. Every time that you feel afraid, I will be with you to defend you. Now, see, that's how you can do those things. You can go because God, you can go, Jeremiah, because God is saying, I'm going to be with you. You can speak what I tell you to speak because I'm going to be with you. And he says, you don't have to be afraid because I'm with you to deliver you. And if God is with you to deliver you, who can harm you? Amen. So this is what God is telling Jeremiah. He's filling him with faith and filling him with confidence. Now, as we read through this book, sometimes you're going to think that God's definition of deliverance is different than maybe what your definition of deliverance should be. This man suffered terribly. He was beaten and imprisoned and thrown in muddy cisterns. And he suffered. But God protected his life. And you boil this promise of protection down. What God is promising to Jeremiah is, I'm going to protect your life. He wasn't going to spare him from suffering, but he would save his life. And so, with this promise of God's presence and this promise of God's protection, Jeremiah begins his public ministry. But I can't help but think about the greatest prophet of all. Let's think about Jesus when he began his public ministry. See, Jesus began his public ministry with a very different promise. When Jesus began his ministry, he enjoyed the presence of God. in a way that no other human being on the planet had ever experienced. As a man, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and rested on him. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, totally and completely. So, man, did Jesus have the presence of God? You better believe it. But then, what about his life? Well, that's where he diverges completely from Jeremiah, for where God promised Jeremiah effectively, I'll save your life. God promised Jesus that he would take it. Jesus began his public ministry with the full confidence that he would be rejected by his own people, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, that he would be scourged, that he would be mocked, that he would be beat, that he would be spit upon, that he would be crucified, and that he would die. That is what it meant for Jesus to fulfill God's work, God's plan. And so where Jeremiah began his ministry, knowing that he would get out of it alive, Jesus began his public ministry knowing that he wouldn't, and still he was faithful, even to the point of death, death on a cross. So then God gives Jeremiah all of these promises, and they're so good and they're so helpful. And then look at verse 9. Now we're going to see equipping. In verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Remember in verse 4, I said that the word of the Lord came. And I said that it was a presence, not just a voice. And now we see in verse 9, more evidence of that. A voice doesn't have a hand. This word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah was somehow, I don't want to be speculative. I'm just saying that it's personified as presence, whatever that means. And that a hand touched Jeremiah's mouth. And somehow God was truly present in his word so that the Lord put out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth. And this is simultaneously real and symbolic. By touching Jeremiah's mouth, God was putting his own words in Jeremiah's mouth, so that the words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth were the very words of God that God had placed inside of him. When Jeremiah speaks, this is why we read this book with absolute confidence. When Jeremiah speaks, he speaks the words of God. And again, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus, who would speak the words of God in absolute perfection, because whereas Jeremiah spoke the word that God put in his mouth, Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He literally embodied the full message of God. He didn't even have to open his mouth to speak the full word of God. But when he did, because he was the embodiment of the word, of course he spoke the word of God, and we're so thankful for Jesus. And then in verse 10, now, he's going to give him authority. God's going to give Jeremiah authority. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Can I take a second? I don't know if I'm bothering you more sniffling or blowing my nose. So I'm going to blow it. In verse 10. Did I read it yet? I did? God gave Jeremiah unprecedented authority over kingdoms. And the way this plays out is that Jeremiah is going to have many explicit prophecies regarding the future of various kingdoms. Some of them are going to fall, others are going to rise. Some of them are going to rise only to fall later. Some of them are going to fall only to rise later. What Jeremiah says regarding the future of nations always happens because God, who is the Lord of history, is telling Jeremiah what he's going to do in advance. When Jesus would come as the fulfillment of all biblical prophecy, he would be granted ultimate authority over nations. And he didn't just have authority over nations because he knew in advance what God was going to do. Because of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, he says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Jesus is the Lord of nations right now, today. See, we think that nations rise and fall for all kinds of reasons, mostly because of the people are either clever or they're rich or they're powerful. But nations rise and fall because Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He is responsible for nations rising and falling, and he makes it happen. Jesus has authority. If we think Jeremiah had authority, and he did, Jesus actually possesses authority over all the nations. It's an amazing thing. Look at 11 and 13. Oh, I just to wrap that up, history is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has authority over it, and he claims full responsibility for it. Look at 11 and 13. Now we're going to see the prophetic practice, and we are getting close. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. See, the word of the Lord came to me. So this word of the Lord here is coming in to him in a vision. He sees an almond branch. God asked him what he sees. He says, I see an almond branch. God said, good job. You saw the right thing. See how it's like a test. And Jeremiah passes this test. And now, having passed the test, seen the vision correctly, God explains the vision. And what does he say that it means for him to see this almond branch? I'm watching over my word to perform it. And what's happening here is a play on words in the Hebrew. The word almond tree, literally in the text, it's called the wakeful tree. And so this is so cool. Almond trees in Israel. In the middle of winter, what we would consider the middle of winter, January, they flower and bloom. Even before they put on leaves or anything, or even buds, they flower. And then by March, they're already being harvested. So see, the wakeful tree is symbolic here because when it seems like nothing is happening at the dead of winter, the wakeful tree bursts into life and produces fruit. And that's what God is saying, that it may seem like all of these prophecies have been going and going and going and nothing's happening, but I am watching over my word to perform it. It is going to happen, and it's going to happen sooner than you think when you least expect it. And so that's what he's telling Jeremiah there in verse 11. And then 13, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. What do you see? And I see, he said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, okay, so let me stop there. And then in 13, the word of the Lord came as a second vision to Jeremiah. Again, it's another test. He shows him a boiling pot or a boiling cauldron. What do you see? I see a boiling pot or a boiling cauldron. And God says, good, you saw correctly. And now he's going to explain it. And now there in 14 through 17, we're going to see some foreshadowing, or it's actually 14 through 16. We're going to see some foreshadowing of his primary message. So 14, the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I'm calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one of them shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around, and against all the cities of Judah. and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So out of the north, disaster. And this, some of your texts will say that a pot facing away from the north. And so it's cumbersome wording to me, but the idea is of a big pot cauldron on a fire. It's bubbling and boiling because a big wind is blowing up the fire and stoking the fire up, and it's turned away from the north, which means it's tipped over toward the south. And the idea that it is that this pot continues to boil. When it finally reaches a certain point, the pot will tip. And when it does, it's going to wash down on Judah and wipe them out. So this is the visible picture that God gave to Jeremiah. And now remember, it's 627 BC when this is all, best I can tell, all this is happening when Jeremiah's being called. And Assyria is still the reigning world power. But God is showing Jeremiah that Assyria is not the real threat. The real threat is going to be a nation called Babylon that's going to unite all these other nations in the north, and they're going to sweep down on Jerusalem. A nation is growing in the north. And in God's time, this group, it's Babylon, but Babylon, if you understand their policies, they didn't conquer and destroy people like Assyria. They conquered and assimilated people. And so they, all of these kings then give their allegiance to, say, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he leads the kings with their armies into battle, and they're fighting for him. And this is exactly what happens in the battle at Jerusalem. And the kings of the nations all around, in Jeremiah 39:3, they do take their seats in the gates at Jerusalem, and they pass judgment on God's people. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord. It wasn't because these nations were more powerful. It wasn't because these nations were stronger. This is the judgment of God. And God uses the allied forces of Babylon as the instrument of justice against his own people. It is God plucking up, breaking down, destroying, and overthrowing his very own people. And so why are they being judged? Well, the text is very clear. He's calling all these tribes, and he says, I will declare all my judgments against them. Verse 16, why? For all their evil in forsaking me. Judgment has come upon Israel, Judah, in this case, because they have forsaken God. Now, what follows is a list of the sins and transgressions of Judah. But they are not just sins or transgressions against the list of commands. They have not just violated rules. They have violated God himself by their evil deeds, and God takes it personally. So they have made offerings to other gods. They have worshiped the works of their own hands. And the sin that God is calling them out for and promising judgment for is idolatry. It's the breaking of the first four commandments, which God specifically commanded that they never do. But it's not as if all they did is if they simply did something wrong by breaking these commands. And this is so important. And if we don't get this out of Jeremiah, we're going to miss one of the big themes of this book. When this idolatry was not about them doing something wrong. It wasn't the fact that they made a sacrifice to a false god that was really the problem. The problem was that in order to make the sacrifice to that false god, they had to reject and turn away and despise Yahweh. We think we just do something wrong. We're not just doing something wrong. if you live by a moral code and you break it, okay, feel bad and then try to do better. But if you live in a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, sinning is not just doing something wrong. It's a relational transgression. Why are they coming under judgment? God says, because they have forsaken me. It's not just that they broke my rules. I don't even think he cares about the rules. He resents the fact that they turned away from him. Now the rules matter. That's the way that they show that they... But did you know you can obey the rules while your heart has rejected him? You bet you can. The rules are not the big deal. God's the big deal, amen? Jesus as our Lord is the big deal. Maintaining a relationship with him, of surrender and obedience, is the big deal. Not trying to keep a bunch of rules. And so, the basic message that Jeremiah is going to be preaching for the next 41 years is this: you have forsaken the Lord, and judgment is coming. Now, take note that Jeremiah is still in the training phase here. He hasn't spoken to the people yet, not a single word. But God gave him a preview of a very difficult message that he's going to be preaching. And that leads us to verse 17, final instructions and an impossible command. Note that God's not asking here in verse 17. I'll read it. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. God's commanding Jeremiah, the call is compulsory. And the message Jeremiah was called to deliver is difficult. And the Lord doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells Jeremiah, get ready for some grueling work. This is one of the things we kind of joke about, but he tells him, gird up your loins, tighten your belt, get up and say to them everything I command you. So he's telling him, get ready for work. And he absolutely warns him here, do not compromise the message. Yes, it's a hard message, but you say to them everything I command you. Don't modify it, don't change it, don't leave anything out. Say everything I command you. And you can be sure that they're not going to like it. So then he tells them this, and I think this might be the hardest thing he's told him yet. Don't be dismayed by them. The word literally means shattered. And he's saying, don't let them break you, or I will break you in front of them. Now, we don't know specifically what that threat meant, but it doesn't sound good. Don't break in front of them, because if you do, I'll break you myself. Now, how many of you would like to get a command like that from God? That seems a little scary. That seems a lot scary. And honestly, it doesn't seem fair. I mean, okay, God, I'll try my best, but that's all I can do. Somebody say amen. Okay, see, this is, when we think like this, it's because we still don't know God very well yet. Because look at what that command is, the meanest, most impossible command that I think a prophet could ever receive, unless you keep reading. Look at verse 18. And behold, and behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land. You know how to keep from breaking in front of people? You need the God of heaven to turn you into a fortified city, amen? You need the God of heaven to turn you into an iron pillar, or a bronze wall. No, we can't not break in front of people. We will be shattered in our own strength. And God says, don't be shattered. And you say, great, how? He says, because I am going to make you strong. He's not counting on you not to shatter. He's counting on himself to make you shatterproof. Amen? It's a whole different world. We just don't understand. We don't understand our God. So what he's saying here, Jeremiah, in his own strength, could never stand against the whole nation and all of its kings and officials and priests and all the people of the land. But Jeremiah doesn't have to depend on his own strength. They're going to beat Jeremiah. They're going to imprison him. They're going to insult him. They're going to mock him in every way. But they are not going to overcome Jeremiah. They're only going to break themselves trying. Why are they not going to be able to overcome Jeremiah? Because God is providing supernatural strength. And that's the only way. See, Jeremiah is strong because God was with him. See, he says it again. They will not be able to break you. Why? Because I am with you to deliver you. The second time he makes that promise to him. So how does he make him so strong? What's the secret to Jeremiah's strength? It's very simply, very profoundly, the presence of God. Jeremiah is strong because God is with him. And God was faithful. In 41 years, God never left him, and Jeremiah never broke. He faithfully proclaimed God's word to the end. The same God that was with Jeremiah literally indwells all of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. That's so good. Do you believe that this morning? Have I preached so long that you can't hear one more good truth? The same God that strengthened Jeremiah literally indwells all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. In Christ, we are the fortified city. In Christ, we are the iron pillar. We are the bronze walls. We are stronger than we can imagine because of the presence of God in us. This room is full of people today right now who think they are about to break. If one more thing comes, that's it. I'm done. I'm shattered. No. If so, it's because you don't have God living in you. And you need to repent, trust Jesus Christ as Savior, so that God can take up residence in you. But if God will take up residence in you, you cannot break. You're such sissies. And we don't believe in the power of God. And the power of his presence and his incredible promises. He is with you to deliver you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You cannot break. God called Jeremiah as a prophet and promised to give him his presence and his power. And make no mistake, it was the presence of God and the power of God that enabled Jeremiah to faithfully execute his calling. And in this way, Jeremiah serves as a prototype of Jesus, who came as the ultimate prophet, because to him, God gave the Spirit without measure. He had all of the presence of God, all of the time. And then, so that makes sense, since he had all of the presence of God all of the time. That's why he walked on water, and that's why he changed water to wine, and that's why he made fish and bread. That's why he healed the sick and raised the dead. That's why he didn't break, even when they killed him. because he had the fullness of the presence of God. The scripture says to him, Jesus, God gave the Spirit without measure. So awesome. And the news gets even better because Jesus has been exalted to the highest place and poured out his Holy Spirit on us. We have the presence and power of God in our lives so that we might be faithful to all God's called us to do. It's true. All right. So this was Jeremiah's crash course for prophetic ministry. Beginning next week, Jeremiah will begin to deliver God's word to the people of Judah. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for being the great ultimate prophet. Thank you that as we look back at Jeremiah, we see you so beautifully, so exalted, so amazing, so filled with power, so full of the presence of God. And thank you that you have promised to relate to us like that because of who you are, because of your death and your burial and your resurrection. You have poured out on us the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're so thankful. So we always have your presence. And because we always have your presence, we always have your power. Don't let us believe the lies of the enemy to make us think we're helpless. Don't let us believe the lies of the enemy to make us think we're weak. We are strong in Christ, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.